be seated. This morning we're going to look at our promised land. And before we get into it, let's get a backstory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So this is a New Testament accounting of the Old Testament Exodus, where the children of Israel were covered by a cloud after they left Egypt. And of course, they passed through the sea, the Red Sea, the deliverance out of the land of bondage through the Red Sea. "And were all baptized," verse 2, "unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was" who?
Christ.
Now, let me ask you, was Jesus Christ a piece of granite in the book of Exodus? No. What this is here is a Old Testament record that's being used to teach a New Testament principle. And we'll see that a little more. Verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples," or our figures. A Greek word is the word typos, and it means a type. And it's something that's an illustration that shows a separate reality. I didn't bring a picture with me, but if I held a picture up of a different person, this would be a type of that person. It wouldn't actually be the person, but you could see things about the person from the picture. A typos, a figure. "To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So in this record, they're using the example of the overthrow in the wilderness to illustrate a New Testament point that we shouldn't be carried away by the same lust that they were. Let's look at this overthrow in the wilderness a little bit. Let's turn to Numbers 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. No book of colors, but book of numbers. And in verse 28 of Numbers 14, it says, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord." Now, that's pretty true, because the Lord does live. "As ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land." And this is referring to the promised land, the land of Canaan. "Concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun." So there's two people out of this entire generation, all the children of Israel that exodused out of Egypt. Everyone at this point, 20 years and older, are not going to go in, except this Caleb guy and this Joshua guy. This has been said that this is where the children of Israel lost the battle of believing, that they had the opportunity to do what God intended them to do, which is go in and take the promised land. But because of their unbelief, they weren't able to, except Caleb and this man, Joshua. So let's look a little bit more at this second figure, Joshua, chapter 1. So we're looking at the promised land. Let's also known as the land of Canaan. When we sing that song, which we opened camp with, Camping in Canaan's Land, we're singing about God's realities, God's promised land for his people. In the Old Testament, it was a physical land, but this physical land holds some strong illustrations for us in the New Testament. Let's start in Joshua 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it's important to note that Moses didn't enter into the promised land, but Joshua and Caleb only, and then all the children of Israel under 20. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but what I understand is this Hebrew construction is very, very emphatic. It's like exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I don't know. What's another emphatic punctuation? And it makes a lot of sense because Moses is a key figure in the Bible. And in particular, in the Old Testament, he was the lawgiver. He was the one who God spoke to and had the law written. Huge figure in believing throughout the Bible. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. This is again to Joshua. Arise, Joshua, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your coast. So God's kind of drawing out the boundaries of this promised land. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now this is a promise that was originally given to Moses. And it wasn't able to be fulfilled, as we read in Numbers, because of the unbelief of the people. But now it's being given to Joshua. Go into the land, cross over this Jordan, possess the land in these boundaries. No one's going to be able to stand before you. I'm going to give you the victory. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Keep your finger here in Joshua. In Deuteronomy 11, we're going to see the promise that was given to Moses when Moses received the word of the Lord to go into the promised land. It says in verse 23, Then will the Lord drive out all the nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be whose? Yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. So you see the same promise being given. Verse 25. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, and he hath said unto you. So up to this point, this is a very, very similarly worded promise that's then given to Joshua as we were reading. But we're going to read on a couple verses. And it says, verse 26, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a what?
Curse.
Now this is in reference to the promised land that they're going into, that they're that Moses and his people didn't possess, but then Joshua, as the leader of the children of Israel, would go in to possess. It's a blessing to have the promised land, but potentially it's also a curse. And here's why. A blessing, verse 27, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. But then verse 28, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Let's go back to Joshua. So that's the promise given to Moses. It's a promise that's reiterated here to Joshua and the children of Israel. The promised land has the potential to be a great blessing if they keep God's commandments. It also has the potential to be a curse if they turn away from God's commandments and seek after other gods. Verse 6 of Joshua 1. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Why is God telling them, remember to do the law, remember to keep God's commandments, remember to do the word? Because the promised land is a blessing if you do, but it has the potential to be a curse if you don't. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Keep it in your mind, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It will be a blessing, not a curse, if you follow after God's commandments. Now verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. If you keep God's commandments in mind, if you cross into this over this Jordan and into this promised land, God's going to fight for you. God's going to give you the triumph. God's going to give you the land. Now verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Now this is Joshua taking his role as a leader of Israel. God calls Joshua to be Israel's leader to go into the promised land after the death of Moses, their former leader. And Joshua is filling the role. He's putting his feet into the shoes and preparing to be the leader of Israel in verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half of the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, and your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land with Moses, which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, and he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. So here the commandment is, let's believe God's word. Let's do what God called us to do originally, back when he talked to Moses. And then he goes to give further instructions that we're in this together. This is our fight collectively as the children of Israel. So after this one tribe gets the land that they were promised, they're not done yet. They can't just stop and abandon their brethren. They're going to fight together. So Joshua is taking his role as leader. He's upholding God's word, and he's speaking God's word to the people that he's given to speak. He's rising up as a leader. Now the people's response is recorded in verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us to do, us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. So their response, as a marked distinction between the response of their the former generation of Israel, is they believe what Joshua is saying. They say, Joshua, we're going to follow you. As God's appointed leader over us, we're going to follow after you. We're going to do what God commanded us to do way back in the time of Moses. We're going to follow, conquer the land, the promised land. Verse 17. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with who? Moses. Okay. So let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Joshua 1:17 ends with the people saying, the Lord God be with you, Joshua, as he was with Moses. They're beseeching Joshua, and in a similar way, we have leaders today. And that's talked about in Romans 15, and a similar truth is illustrated starting in verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me, and this me is referring to Paul, I'm a leader in the church, in your prayers to God for who? For me. Strive with me in the things that I'm doing as a leader. Strive with me and strive with me in prayer. Beseech God on my behalf to be with me. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. So pray for me as a leader. Pray for leaders in the church here in Romans chapter 15. Now, a similar truth is being shown in Joshua 1:17, that they're willing to follow because that's what God has called them to do. They're following Joshua, their God-appointed leader. And they're making prayer, they're beseeching on Joshua's behalf, the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. So a similar truth. We're not going to take the time to read more of Joshua. It's an extensive book. But kind of as a summation of what happens next is the people truly do believe God's word. They believe what God called them to do when entering into the promised land. And they followed after their God-appointed leader. They followed after Joshua. And as a result, this leads to great victory and great triumph in their capturing the promised land. One example that might come to mind is the example of the city of Jericho. That's under Joshua's command, and the children of Israel go in, and they have a great victory and triumph. There's another city that you can read about after Jericho, city Ai. There's another great victory. And that's the marked events in the book of Joshua, is that there's great victory that happens by and large because the people are believing God's word. They're not turning away from the commandments which were given them. And they're following after Joshua, their God-appointed leader. All right, let's turn to Judges chapter 2. What we're going to do now is we're going to contrast the great victory of the book of Joshua with the book of Judges. And Judges chapter 2 is very nice because it's basically a summation of the entire book. It doesn't give specific examples, but it gives the overview. It tells us what's going on and why there's a change that happens from Joshua into this time period of Judges. And we're going to start reading in verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. They followed after their God-appointed leader. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So they were believing. Verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. This section in Judges 2 is actually a flashback. The death of Joshua has already been recorded, but it's bringing back to mind that this is the end of a period, that this is where things stopped. This is where the great victory and triumph that they had seen in taking the promised land changed. Verse 9, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-heres, that place, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all the generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now they're still physically in the land of Canaan. They're still physically in the promised land. But remember the warning. Remember what was going to happen if they turned from God's commandments. The land that was such a blessing would turn to a curse. And that's what the book of Judges records, is constant trials for the children of Israel. Let's look at a similar truth in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, towards the end of your Bible. It says in verse 21, "For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in to her wallowing in the mire." Here, it's saying it's better to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and forsaken it. Now let me ask you a question. Is it better eternally? It can't be. Because being born again is your ticket into heaven. It's your ticket to eternal life. And it's something that's incorruptible. You can't lose it. No man can pluck you from the Father's hand, as it says in John 10. But in your practical living life, in the way that you move throughout your life now, there's a blessing and a curse that's being associated with the way of righteousness. If you know it and you practice it, it's a blessing to you. If you keep it on in your mind and do the commandments that the Lord's given us to do today, it's a blessing to us. But, as it says here again in verse 21, it's better to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So there's a potential for a curse. Interesting. Let's go back to Judges chapter 2. And we're in verse 11. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods." Whoops. Wasn't that exactly what they were told not to do? But whoops, they did it. "Of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Now, interestingly, Baal, historically, was their god, the pagan god of rain. He was the one who was in charge of rain, according to the heathen. But it didn't just really stop there, because I guess to the ancient pagan, rain was very mysterious. And to understand rain was to understand a lot. And so this Baal guy was also in addition to being the god of rain, was also their god of wisdom, their god of knowledge, their god of inflated thinking on a human's part. And then Ashtaroth, this other god they turned to serve, was the goddess, I think, of sensuality, of sexuality, of perversion. And so, to gain a little understanding of this, let's look at Judges 21. Keep your finger here in Judges 2. Judges 21, and we're going to read in verse 25, is a key verse and a key concept in understanding the entire book. This verse actually comes up twice in this exact wording in the book of Judges. But the concept comes up repeatedly. And you can read throughout Judges, and this is the marked problem that they're having. And it says, verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was," what? "Right in his own eyes." Did he intentionally do something that he thought was wrong? Was it a on purpose erring? No. The people were doing what they thought was right. To us, it might seem a little silly to turn to idols from the true God. We're practicing Christians, and I don't know personally anyone who bows down to an idol, as we think about it, like a totem pole or something of that effect. But when you understand what they stand for, it makes a little bit more sense. When they turn to worship Baal, they turn to worship knowledge. Isn't that a common problem today? People who inflate their minds and think that that takes the place of God. When they turn to Ashtaroth, they were turning to sensuality, perversion. Isn't that a common problem today? So you can understand it on a bit of a more human level. I'm never going to bow down to an idol. That's not a personal problem I'm going to have in terms of, a carved wooden figure, a thing made out of stone, brass, or gold. But the things they stand for were the problem. The things that got in to their mind are the things that still plague mankind today. Similar problems. Back to Judges 2. So they were doing what was right in their own eyes. That's a contrast to the book of Joshua. In Joshua, they were doing the commandments that the Lord had given them to do. Now they've turned from it, and they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And they're serving Baal and Ashtaroth. Now verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out of the hand of the Lord, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. When did he swear it to them? If you follow after my commandments, this land is going to be a blessing to you. If you turn away from them and serve other gods, it's going to be a curse. And when you read through the book of Judges, you see this coming up over and over again. They're being God rejectors. They're being idolatrous. They're turning away from the commandments of the Lord. But I think the next verse is a great verse in understanding our God who doesn't change, our God of mercy, our God of love. And it's verse 16 in Judges 2. It says, nevertheless. Nevertheless what? Nevertheless, they were idolaters. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, well, they forsook God's commandments. They did exactly what God told them not to do. But nevertheless. Nevertheless, God is greater. He's not happy with what they're doing. Children of Israel aren't making God happy. But nevertheless, he does something instead. He shows his goodness. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. When you think of a judge, typically think of a gavel and a robe, or if you go to England, they have powdered wigs and they hear court cases and make rulings on laws and things like that. That's really misleading here. A judge in the book of Judges is not gavel and robe, but a judge in the book of Judges is more akin to a superhero, more akin to somebody who is very powerful and executes God's judgment in the land, God's righteousness. So when you think of a judge, it's somebody who's executing God's justice. That's a really good way of thinking about it. So God, nevertheless, raises up judges to deliver the children of Israel. Doesn't that show his grace? Doesn't that show his mercy? Doesn't that show that God is the same God in the Old Testament that he is in the New? That he's willing and able to help his people as far as his people are willing to let him. And that's what's recorded here, verse 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. Well, there's another contrast. In Joshua, they're hearkening unto God's appointed leader. Joshua is called by God, and they say, Joshua, we're going to follow you. We're going to besiege you, follow after the Lord, but we're going to follow you because God's called you. Here, God raises up mighty judges, justice givers, and here they hearken not unto their judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their father walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Again, the same problem, the reason why they're having so many difficulties in the book of Judges. Verse 18, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." You see, the God of love, the God of justice, sure, he's upholding his word that he gave, but he still has compassion for the people. And when they cry up to him, he raises up judges to save them. Now, they don't always hearken unto their judges, as it says, but God still has an ear inclined unto his people. He still hears their groanings. He sees their pain. Verse 19, "And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." And when you read through the book of Judges, typically what happens is there's these 40-year period chunks. And there'll be 40 years of captivity and bondage because they seek after other gods and they get enslaved. Then a judge comes along and delivers them. And then there's 40 years of freedom. And then the judge dies and then, slip right back into the way they were. 40 more years of captivity and slavery. And you can read the book, and this is a good summation of what happens, is that the people aren't hearkening unto the word of the Lord. Their heart isn't right. God has to continually deliver them from their own problems. All right, verse 20. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not hitherforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations, without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." Now this is a big contrast again. Joshua is marked with triumph. It's marked with advancement. Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land, and they have victory followed by victory. It's a book of victory, and it's in the promised land. But when you get to Judges, you see that the deliverance God gives them doesn't necessarily advance their cause in the promised land. They're following back, and then God has to deliver them out of their mess, out of their problems. So, in the book of Joshua, we really see a strong example of a great man of God leading God's people. We see the people believing God's word, and as a result, there's great triumph. People are doing what's right in God's eyes. But then you get to the book of Judges, and they're not hearkening unto God's leaders. They're turning away to other gods. They're not doing the commandments God has given them to do. And as a result, they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And the book is marked by slavery, captivity, defeat, and then God's deliverance for a time period until they slip back into their old ways. So there's a big contrast of two time periods that take place in this promised land. In this place that could be a blessing or a curse depending on the way the people respond, the way the people act according to God's word. Let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1. What does this have to do with me? That's a good question. The Old Testament is great. I think it's great, as we heard earlier this week, because it's for our learning. Since it's for our learning, it has things to teach us. We can read in the Old Testament and see pictorial illustrations of New Testament realities. The Promised Land is a strong illustration for the Christian life. We, as a unit, as a Christian church, can enter into the Promised Land. And if you want to read a little bit about what our Promised Land is, it's certainly not a place next to the Euphrates River and over the Jordan. But it's something spiritual. It's something in spiritual nature. It's the accomplishments which Jesus Christ has won on our behalf. We can read about that in Ephesians 1:1, starting. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace. The promised land in the Old Testament is called the land of milk and honey. Milk and honey, as you might know, are things people don't really have to work for. Cow makes the milk, bee makes the honey. Their job is just to receive it. That's very similar to our age today. In our promised land, we're marked by grace, God giving us grace, things we don't earn. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, Jesus Christ, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings in Christ. Our promised land. You know, the land of milk and honey, the land of grace for us. Something we didn't earn, but we walked in and claimed. Something we received because God decided to give it to us in Christ. All spiritual blessings. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, before God, in love. Holy, without blame. Things that human beings have been striving for since the fall of Adam, we now have in Christ. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I heard once that this word accepted is a Greek word keratos, which means highly desired. You know, we are a highly desired people to God. Seven. In whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The spiritual promised land. The New Testament promised land. Our land of Canaan. That's given, it's a land of milk and honey. It's something we don't have to work for, but it's something that we do have to believe to enter into. Build this up more and more in your mind. Realize who Christ has made you to be. Now let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our salvation is by grace, and we don't earn it through works. It's not about what we do right in our own eyes, as the people were doing in the book of Judges. It's not about how much we can make ourselves pure in what we think, but it's about what God has made us to be in Christ by grace. To close, let's look at Ephesians 4. So we've entered into this promised land by grace, and we've crossed over the Jordan, I guess, and now we're here. We're children of God. We stand holy and accepted. We're highly desired before God. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. After we're in this promised land, we have the choice to continue to triumph, to continue to be victorious. And it's very similar to the way that the children of Israel were to continue to triumph in the Old Testament. It's to do God's will. Look at the scriptures, believe what God has called us to be, and do what God has called us to do. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I really like this section on one Lord and one faith. Of course, our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua in the Old Testament has his name means God is salvation or Savior, and it's actually the word Yeshua, which we get the word Jesus, same name. So we have our Lord, our God-appointed leader, who's the head of the body, who we can follow, who we can choose to follow. We have one faith from where? One faith from the gospel that's in God's word. We can choose to believe what God has given us to believe. There's a lot of parallels that we can draw from the books of Joshua and Judges in the Christian life. How to be victorious, how to triumph in our modern promised land, in this age of grace, our spiritual blessings, and our spiritual vocation, which God has given us to do. So I'm going to close with prayer. God, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the great examples you give us in your word. I thank you for men who went before us like Joshua. And most importantly, God, we do thank you for our Lord, the head of our body, Jesus Christ, who's the greatest example that we have to follow. And God, we thank you for all the great blessings you give us by grace through him. Pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we are going to go to Devotion with Motion, coffee break, and then we're coming back in here for part two. Okay? And after the Devotion with Motion, the teens are heading to Teen Care. Okay? So, okay. Arise and go. Everywhere in the sole of your feet shall spread. Holy ground. Soul of the head. Look at that, the best of God's earth is here.